I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 2, book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews 2, 1 through 18, which is the entire chapter. This is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's the reading of God's word. David?
This morning's scripture comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17. The title of the sermon is Jesus, the Greater David. I begin reading in verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his God. Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath, the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shiarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true, given to us in love for our good. This is one of the most popular, yet misapplied passages of Scripture. Most often, this passage is used by preachers and motivational speakers who would seek to attempt to cast David as a model of what the believer can accomplish through faith in God, or how we can draw principles from this story and overcome the giants in our lives. We can overcome adversity. We can become giant slayers, and standing on God's word, we can be just like David in this story. But friends, the problem is that none of that works. How to be the best you is neither redemptive nor sanctifying. It tickles the ears. It gives false hope. But it doesn't work. Reducing the Bible down to a how-to manual makes the Scriptures no different than any other self-help book. You see, friends, this story isn't about us and how we are to face the giants in our lives. When we get to this point in the story, the action has been climbing, and it reaches its peak in this passage. The Israelites have been having long-running battles with the Philistines, and it's come down to this. Israel's foes have set forth a champion, a single warrior who represents the whole nation. And he's going to battle the champion of Israel. Likewise, a single warrior who will represent the entire nation. Now, Israel had just chosen their first king, Saul, a man who should have represented the people and faced Goliath, but Saul does not go out to fight the challenger. Instead, a little shepherd boy who had been chosen and prepared by the Lord goes out to fight. Upon seeing this youth, Goliath expresses utter contempt. Surely this cannot be real. He insults David, he insults Israel, and he insults the Lord. He tells David that if he comes forward, he's not going to show mercy because he's just a youth. Says he'll pay the price. But David isn't intimidated. And I'm sure to everyone's shock and awe, David starts talking smack to Goliath. His response is effectively, everything that you've just said that you're going to do to me, that's what I'm going to do to you. David then runs to the battle line, reaches his hand into his little bag, pulls out a stone, sets it in his sling, and the rest, as they say, is history. You see, friends, the condition that we share with the original audience is that we too face an enemy stronger than we are, undefeated, with much more experience, a broader array of weapons, and a seeming impenetrable defense. And just like Israel needed a champion, one anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power who fights on behalf of his people, we too need a champion who will represent us. And friends, this is what this passage speaks to. Not about how we can become champions, but rather that we need a champion. Two questions beg to be asked. If we aren't David in this passage, and this story is not about us, then who is this passage about? And where are we located in it? In this passage, we're going to look at three headings that will help us answer these questions. First, the challenge. Second, the triumph. And third, the trophies. This leads us to our first heading, the challenge. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Friends, here we see one man representing the fate of an entire nation. Now, Goliath was nothing to laugh at. He was a towering figure and a giant in every sense of the word. He had been trained for battle from the time of his youth. And the mere sight of him was disheartening. This is the exact opposite of David. David was but a shepherd boy, probably in his early teens, a little guy, reddish complexion. But you see, friends, David had the anointing of the Lord. The hand of God was upon him to deliver Israel and to lead the people. Earlier, we read in Samuel, where David had battled lions and bears in defense of the sheep. So everything that the Lord had brought him through in his young life had prepared him for this very moment. He had been providentially prepared by the hand of God as a special deliverer, a king who would represent his people and subdue the nations that surrounded Israel. David knew who the Lord was and what he had been called to, and in this confidence, he stands before a grown man whose armor weighed more than he did. And then he declares his end to all. But you see, friends, this wasn't about David. David in himself did not possess anything that could face a giant. David was God's chosen representative to represent the people on behalf of the Lord. Look with me. Verse 47. That all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You should underline that if you don't have that highlighted. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Now, David just told us that the battle was not about him. This isn't about David or us. This battle is about the Lord and how the Lord fights on behalf of his people. See, friends, the honor of the Lord was at stake. And as such, it was God being true to his word of promise that he had made to Abraham. Goliath had not only insulted the armies of Israel, as well as David, but he had insulted the Lord as well. You see, the challenge posed by the Philistine was greater than a matter of servitude. The challenge was if God could do what he'd promised to do, that is to preserve the progeny of Abraham through whom the Redeemer would come. David, an innocent and tender youth who tended sheep, is chosen by God to be the hand of deliverance as a testimony to the living God, not just to the Gentiles, but to the faithless and fearful Israel as well. God didn't use the biggest, the baddest, the strongest man in Israel, the most battle-tried warrior. He uses a child. And he does this so that his faithless and fearful people would know that their deliverer was the Lord. One pastor writes, "The Israelites wanted to hold sharp iron in their own hands and look up to see their own tall king walking before them. These idols had failed Israel miserably in the valley of Elah, as idols must always fail God's people when they turn from the salvation of the Lord in reliance on his holy methods. The Lord wanted his people to rely not on the best weaponry, but on having the best of saviors." David declares that the battle is the Lord's. This was not David's battle. It's not our battle. It's the Lord's battle. Friends, it's not about our human instruments, our skill, our fortitude, our courage, or our ability. This is what this story is about. The Lord fighting on behalf of his people. You see, the battle looks forward in anticipation to a king of Israel, an innocent shepherd, who will reveal the God of heaven and earth to all nations. The one who will stand against our ultimate foe, not with carnal weapons, but in the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. It is this champion who will strike a fatal blow. Friends, we cannot reduce this story down to being about us. This is a story about how the Lord has fought a battle on our behalf that we could not fight for ourselves. This leads us to our second heading, the triumph. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Friends, after all of that intimidation, after all that smack talk, Goliath had been bad-mouthing Israel and their God twice a day for 40 days. Morning, evening, taunting the people, berating them, blaspheming the Lord. And then God showed up. And it was over in the blink of an eye. And one swift swing of a stone, Goliath was down for the count. You see, friends, everything that Goliath had trusted in failed him. His God failed him. His armor failed him. All of his training failed him. His experiences failed him. He had absolutely no fear of the Lord. He had no fear of the armies of Israel. And he certainly had no fear of little David. Going into this, Goliath was beyond confident. He could deal with anything that he would face. He was confident in himself. He was bigger and badder than anything he had ever or would ever encounter. Goliath was the baddest man that he knew. Now, Saul had tried to dress the young lad David in his armor, but it wouldn't fit. You see, Saul was wanting to use the same strategy as Goliath. He would have fought Goliath on Goliath's own terms, with sword, with spear, with javelin, in his own strength. This would have only ensured defeat. I remember speaking to a man once who was convinced that the devil was after him and personally enticing him to sin, which he could not resist. After all, it was the devil who was doing who could resist the devil. He was doing all he could, but he could not get free. I assured him that he was not personally being tempted by Satan. And he asked me, how did I know this? I told him, to his dismay, that he was not that important. There's only been two people ever personally tempted by Satan in the history of this world, and that was Adam and Jesus, both of whom held the fate of everyone who came after them. This man was simply held captive to his own devices, and he couldn't get free because he was relying on his own devices to free himself. That is, he was fighting a battle with the same tools that had enslaved him in the first place. He was confident in himself, yet with all of his self-confidence, he knew that he was facing a foe that he could not defeat. Friends, the moral of this story with David is not the bigger they are, the harder they fall. I would be doing you a disservice if I were to tell you to dare to be a David. Suit up. You can do anything if you set your mind to it. Friends, when you go down that road, you know what ends up happening? You end up thinking like Goliath and acting like Saul. You see, the idea of suiting up, summoning all your courage, facing the giant, that's not modeling David, that's modeling Saul. And trusting in your own ability, your own resources, and your own cunning to go out and fight That's modeling Goliath. You see, friends, the true giant that was threatening the people of God was sin and death. The power of sin and death were in our own fallen carnal natures. In and of ourselves, we're powerless against it. In our flesh, there is no hope of victory against such a formidable foe. But just as David was raised up by God, who came in the name of the Lord, didn't rely on carnal measures, but rather rested assured in the one who rules heaven and earth, we have a true champion, the incarnate God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to defeat sin in the flesh and through the Spirit accomplish what carnal means could not. You see, friends, the challenge we all face is to attempt to fight a battle we can't win. We don't have the resources to defeat ourselves in ourselves. There's endless techniques of be better, try harder. But the triumph is that we have a champion, the Lord Jesus, who has vanquished our foes of sin and death. This leads to our third heading, the trophies. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and even the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shearim as far as Gath and Ekron. Verse 53, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So David, after striking Goliath, runs over the Philistine's felled champion, and in victory, he stands over him. But he doesn't just stand over him. David draws Goliath's own sword from its sheath, and he proceeds to strike Goliath a conclusive death blow. He decapitates him in view of everybody who was present. Upon seeing this, two things happen. First, the Philistines completely lost heart. They ran for their lives. What had just happened to Goliath was about to happen to all of them. Second, the people of the Lord were reinvigorated. They had gone from an unwinnable predicament to an unimaginable victory. The scripture says that they gave a great shout. And they pursued their enemies. Not only did they pursue their enemies, but the word says that they also plundered their camp. That is, everything that the Philistines had wrongfully obtained, the Israelites took it all back. This section ends with David celebrating the victory. It says that David took the head of Goliath and publicly displayed it in Jerusalem. But he took the giant's armor and he hid it in his tent. Friends, the trophies of the day were not the head of Goliath or the armor that David kept. No doubt they served as memorials for the day. But friends, the true trophies of the day were all of Israel. From those on the sidelines as well as those who were cowering in their homes in Jerusalem. What we've read wasn't a battle of all Israel against all of the Philistines. This was one versus one. And the outcome of that one battle determined the fate of everybody. Even though all Israel did not join in the defeat of Goliath, the victory of David over Goliath was applied to all Israel. Those who were unable to fight. Those who were too scared to fight. The victory of David over Goliath was applied from the least to the greatest, as if they themselves had taken part in the defeat of Goliath. Friends, the trophies of this battle was not Goliath's head or his armor. The trophies were those who were liberated from generations of tyranny and oppression. Does any of this sound familiar? This helps us frame ourselves in this story. You see, this passage is not telling us about how to be a champion. This passage is telling us that we need a champion. We need a representative who can fight on our behalf to defeat an enemy that we stand no chance against. David looks forward to the true champion, the Lord Jesus, who defeated the devil, sin, death, and his victory is applied to us. You see, friends, the fate of all humanity does not rest in the battles that you and I face. If we're going to place ourselves in this story, then you and I are the Israelites watching from the sidelines. We're the ones whose fate rested in the hands of our representative head. His victory is applied to us. One pastor put it like this: remember, this story of David is part of the indispensable background of the gospel of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus faced the giant enemies of sin, death, and the devil. David risked his life on behalf of the people, but Jesus gave his life on behalf of the people to pay for our sins in full. Jesus is our greater David. He is our champion. He is our confidence, our victory, and his righteousness is credited to us. David actually cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword, and that's what Jesus did too. The author of Hebrews writes that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus, our great champion, used the very weapon of his enemy, death, to slay death and the devil. So friends, never again should we read this passage and walk away with how, if we have faith, like David, we can overcome our giants. This passage echoes the work of Christ, and it helps us to learn how redemption has been applied to us. Not about how we are to face the difficulties of life. But some of you may say, you know, that sounds all and well, but you don't know the things that I'm struggling with in my life right now. Problems at work, home, family, your own pride. It seems that no matter how hard we fight, there appear to be giants in our lives. But friends, in every war, even after the major battle has been fought to a decisive victory, even after a definite outcome has been procured, there still remains lingering battles and pockets of resistance. Even though our foe has been vanquished, he is yet obstinate. Such are the battles that we face in life. The war has been won. Victory is assured. But we still have the lingering effects of sin that we have to fight. But just as Jesus destroyed death through dying, we too put to death the deeds of the flesh through mortification. That is, not yielding to temptation. Making ourselves available to the means of grace and prayer, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. Availing ourselves to good counsel. Friends, in conclusion, David looks forward to Jesus, one who destroys our enemy and accounts his victory to us. Let us pray. Great and worthy God, blessed and awesome Lord, Father, we thank you for this story, that we can rejoice in the work of what you have accomplished and how you have applied that victory to us. I pray that, Father, even as the things that we deal with on a daily basis that seem too strong for us, that we would ever avail ourselves to the means that you have provided, that we would not grow weary in battle, Father, for we're not fighting for the victory, we're fighting because we've been given the victory. Father, I pray that anyone here who is struggling, who has heard this word, I pray that it's convicted, I pray that the word that would be sown would yield much fruit, that our eyes would ever be focused on you and what you have accomplished. Father, you said that our freedom comes from learning of you, that we wouldn't try to be better, try harder, do better. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves pleasing to you. Our enemy's too strong. But Father, you have overcome. And you've given us your victory, and you give us your strength. You said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I pray that those here who would feel overwhelmed, Father, they would look to you and walk in your victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.